So will you turn with me to John chapter 19, Gospel of John and chapter 19. And we'll read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews," but he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one place. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his ghost. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of that word.
John, the Apostle John, was the only one of the 12, as far as we know, who stood beside the cross of Jesus. You remember that Mark tells us that Jesus was crucified at about 9 o'clock in the morning, and he hung upon the cross until 3 in the afternoon when he died. And John was there standing by the cross with Mary and one or two of the other women. And John saw him die. And after he had died, John lingered by the cross. He remained there. And he saw what they did to the body of Christ. He saw what they did after he had died. And in his account of the gospel, John's gospel is quite special in a way, that he leaves out so much that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us. So much he leaves out, and yet he tells us things that the others either didn't see or decided not to record. And John watches what happens after Jesus has breathed his last and committed his spirit to God. And in his gospel, he tells us three things that were done to Jesus after he had died. And as we look at these three things tonight, we need to remember that these three things were done by men to our Lord. They were ordained by God to be done. It was God the Father, who had appointed that these three things should be done. And so we are looking at three things that God wanted to be done. But the meaning of the three things is supplied by the Old Testament. So there are three things that happened. God willed that those things be done to his Son, but they are already explained in the Old Testament. And the first thing that we read in John 19, and really from verse 31 onwards, we read that they did not break Jesus' legs. You know, the Jews wanted, the Jews went to Pilate and they said, "We want the legs of these criminals broken." And I'm sure you already know that the reason they wanted their legs broken was to hasten their death. They wanted to speed up their death. But when they came, they broke the legs of the one criminal, and they broke the legs of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. And John tells us in verse 36, these things were done, and in this verse he's thinking about the fact that they did not break his legs. These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. And so he's pointing us back. In the back of our minds and John's mind is this: they did not break Jesus' legs, unlike the other two, because God had willed that was what would be the case. But John says to us, and the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And those words are taken from Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46. And there you have the law of the Passover. And God had commanded that in the case of the Passover lamb, the Israelites should not break one of his bones. And really, John is saying to us, you see, they did not break Jesus' legs, they did not break his bones, because this was a fulfillment of the scriptures. If you like, the Passover lamb and the Passover ceremony was a type, it was a picture of Jesus Christ. And what John wants us to grasp is that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. That just as Israel kept the Passover, so our Lord Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb that God has provided for us. The Apostle Paul says, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Now, John has been working at this truth through his gospel. Right in chapter 1, he tells us how John the Baptist comes forward. And he sees Jesus and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And John, in those words, quoting the Baptist, John is, if you like, announcing this truth about Christ. And then, as John writes his gospel, he is, throughout the gospel, he is concentrating on what happened in Jerusalem. Of the 21 chapters, I think only 5 don't take place at Jerusalem. And when they are in Jerusalem, they are at the feasts of the Jews. And most of all, it's the Passover feast that John takes us to. So right throughout the gospel, John is taking his reader, taking us, and he's saying, I want to lead you by the hand to the Passover, because Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And really, what John wants us to do is he wants us to remember the first Passover. He wants us to remember the time when God was coming to judge the land of Egypt. And his people were in that land to be judged. And yet he provided for them the Passover lamb. And he told them, you have to take the blood of the Passover lamb and you have to daub it on the doorposts and on the lintel of your door. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, the Passover lamb was God's means to deliver his people from judgment and destruction. And John is saying this, when you look at Christ hanging on that cross, and you see that they did not break his legs, God is signaling to you, this is your Passover lamb. And if you have his blood, as it were, painted on your doorposts, if you are under his blood, you will be spared from judgment and destruction. That is the message, that one of the part of the message that John wants to teach us. And then secondly, so they did not break his legs. And then secondly, John says, do you know, a soldier came. Probably the soldier who was coming to break their legs. And he saw that Jesus was dead, but he took his spear and he drove it into the side of our Lord. And John says that from the side of our Lord, there came forth a flow of blood and water. John says to us, he says, I saw the blood and the water flowing from the side of Jesus Christ. And again, John says this. He says, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. That's in Zechariah. You see, before all this happened, the prophet Zechariah, led by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, foresaw the time when they would pierce the side of the Savior. He foresaw that they would look on him whom they pierced. And Zechariah says, after that, he says this, in that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a fountain for sin and uncleanness. Now, John is saying to us, look at the fountain that flowed from Christ's side. That is the fountain for sin and uncleanness. You know, hymn writers have picked this up, haven't they? We sing a hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And another hymn says, a fountain is flowing for sinners, O come and be washed in the blood. And so John is really saying to us, you see what they did? The message is this, that we are sinners, yes, filthy, stained with the pollution of sin. We are defiled in God's sight, and we need to be washed. But here is the fountain in which you can be washed. In his letter, John says, "The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." And so John is describing what happens, and he is building up our understanding of Jesus' death. So they did not break his legs, John says. Here is your Passover lamb. Here is your deliverance from judgment and destruction. They pierced his side, John says. Here is the flow in which you can be washed and be cleansed. And then thirdly, he says, they took his body down from the cross. This whole account, this is the most important thing in this account. John begins with it in verse 31 and he ends with it. He says, you see, they wanted to take the body, not just the body of Jesus, but the body of the criminals too. They wanted to take his body down from the cross. The Jews wanted to take his body down from the cross. They wanted the bodies removed before the sun set, before the first stars came out. Let us take down the bodies from the cross. Why was that? Why was that? Now, John does not tell us the Old Testament text that explains this. But we find it anyway in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verses 22 and 23. And there we read this. Let me read it to you. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Remember, Peter says that the cross, the wooden cross, he calls it the tree, the tree. Listen, this is the law. His body shall not remain on overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day. So that, why? So that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. And when John tells us about the concern of the Jews to bring down his body from the tree, and when he tells us that Nicodemus came, and Joseph of Arimathea, and they actually came and took his body down from the tree, and they buried it in a new sepulchre. They buried him in that unused sepulchre. When John is telling us this, he's saying, see what's happening. He's saying, you see, this is reminding you that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung on the tree, he did so under the curse of the law. This is really unthinkable. The darkness, as it were, that covered Calvary's mountain for those 3 hours was speaking, I think, to the same effect, that here the Son of God, who was the Father's delight and holy and sinless, that Son of God, that one, was under the curse of the law that day. No wonder Peter comes and says in his letter, he says that he took our sins in his body to the tree. And we look at that curse, we look at that Holy One and say, why would that curse fall on that Holy One? And the only explanation is, it is for the sins of his people, it is for the sins of others. How could that beloved Son, that Holy One, be there in that condition? Do you know what brought home to me the nature of this was to realize that in the Old Testament, when Joshua led Israel into Canaan, you know, when Joshua led Israel into Canaan, you know, Israel went in there with a command of God to destroy the Canaanites. Why would they destroy the Canaanites? They were God's instrument of judgment. Abraham was told long ago that over the centuries, the iniquities of the Canaanites were piling up. And the time would come when the long suffering of God had run out, would end. And then the only thing left for those Canaanites was destruction. And so when Joshua went in and led the armies of Israel into Canaan, they destroyed them. That's what Jericho is about. And we read in Joshua, we read how they treated the king of Ai, the next city after Jericho. We read this. And the king of Ai, Joshua, hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Now it seems to me shocking that what was done to the cursed king of the Canaanites, or that Canaanite city, should also be done to the Holy Son of God. They did that to him. And it's telling you that the iniquities that he was bearing had piled up. And the time for judgment had come. And destruction was there. Doesn't it stop you in your tracks? See how they treated him. No wonder Isaiah called him the man of sorrows. The man of sorrows. Paul talks about this. He says in Galatians chapter 3, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What? Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he goes on, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And John is making us think about this. They could not leave his body on the tree because of that. And we have to think about this and we say, if not he, then I. If he had not undergone that, then it would have been mine. My iniquities. I would still be liable for God's curse and there would be no blessing. What I've been saying to you this evening is that God ordained that these things should be done to his Son. And God had already explained them to us in the Old Testament. And really the message to us is this, that this suffering man of sorrows was saving us from sin and saving us from judgment and saving us from the curse, and saving us from destruction. And he was bringing us to the position where we are justified and approved of God and blessed of God and having eternal life. And the only thing really that is left for us to do is this, that God has commanded that this message, this gospel should be preached to every creature, every human being that exists. We have a mandate, we have a duty to present this Christ to the world. I want to ask you a question, and I hope that everyone here can say yes to this question. My question is this: have you painted the blood of the Lamb on your doorposts? You understand the question, don't you? Not as Israel of old did with a piece of hyssop, a paintbrush, But have you done it through embracing Christ and, as it were, making him your own? Have you claimed the deliverance of the blood of the Passover lamb? Or I can put the question slightly differently. Have you eaten the Passover lamb? Remember that Jesus, in his ministry, talked about eating him. And you see, the Israelites were required to eat the Passover lamb. And in fact, we have come tonight to the table of Christ where we do not eat him physically, but we do eat him spiritually. We feed on him by faith. Have you eaten of that Passover lamb? Or another way, have you come and been washed in that flow of blood? To put it simply, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for the complete forgiveness of your sins? Some people will say to us, I do not believe that these things are true. I do not believe what you have just said. I don't know what their quarrel would be, but I think at rock bottom they're saying, we don't believe God's word. We don't believe the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. We don't believe that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so on. Another person might say, well, that's all very well for you, but I do not believe it's for me. And those who say these things, those who react to these things, are, as it were, passing by the only one who can save them. There is no other way of acceptance before God. If you say, I do not believe this, or this is not for me, then you are missing the deliverer. You are missing the Redeemer. Turning away from life. But I urge you and I pray, and I hope that it is true, that you, with me, have not turned away from him. But as I've been speaking to you tonight, I hope that your heart has been saying, yes, yes, yes. He is the Passover lamb for me. I do need that fountain, and I do come, and I am cleansed. I need to be washed from the defilement of my heart and my life. I hope you will say that I see him there under the curse of God, and I know that in Jesus Christ I am blessed. John, in his other book, the book of Revelation, he describes the multitude that stand before the throne of God. And the question is asked, how did these come here? And the answer, in short, is given, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, we preach the gospel that his people may come to him, the sheep of his fold. And now, after this sermon, we are going to come to this table, those of us who are his, and we are going to remember him. So let us remember him whose legs were not broken, because he is our Passover lamb sacrificed for us, whose side was pierced, that we might see the blood that cleanses us from all sin, and who was taken down because he could not be left there, because of the sheer significance, the curse of God upon his own beloved Son, that his blessing might rest upon you and me. Well, thanks be to God. Amen.